Please rise out of reverence for God's word as we hear our scripture lesson for tonight, which comes from John chapter 21, and we'll be looking at verses 15 through 17. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Well, Father, again, we thank you this evening for your word, the word that we reflected on a moment ago, and we thank you for the time we have to contemplate it and to think on what you are saying to us through this message. So be with us tonight, once again, as we always pray, open our ears to hear and open our hearts to receive what you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, tonight we're continuing on in our series, looking at what we're still doing here. We'll continue reflecting on the reason we're still here, even though Jesus has already provided for us our forgiveness and salvation. We'll continue to reflect on our purpose as we await the return of Christ, as well as the blessings he's both promised and provided for us. And as we do so, we come to something that happened following the resurrection of Jesus. Now, many of you may remember, we usually talk about this after Easter, but after Jesus rose from the grave, Jesus appeared to his followers on several different occasions. And our lesson for this evening, it looks at one of these occasions. It looks at something that happened as Jesus appeared to his disciples for the third time, following his resurrection from the grave. Now, backing up for a minute, just to understand how this all ties together, we see that a few of the disciples were together on this one evening. We find that Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, James, John, and two others were present, and the last two are not named for whatever reason. They may not have been part of the 12, or again, we don't know quite why. But Peter, as they were there, as they were gathered together, he told the others that he was going to go fishing. And this, you remember, had been his trade before he was called by Jesus to be one of his disciples, to be one of his followers. And so the other men said that they would go with him. So they went out and they got into the boat, but that night, they caught absolutely nothing. They got skunked. I think many of us have been in those circumstances before. But as day was breaking, as the sun was beginning to rise, someone started to call out to them from shore. Now, we know who this is because, of course, the passage tells us. The disciples, however, they had absolutely no idea who this was at the time, but it was Jesus who did so. Now, at that moment in time, they didn't recognize him, and this isn't explained to us, but it's likely that they didn't recognize him, partly because of the distance. They were in the boat. They were a ways out from shore, and again, trying to look at somebody from a ways away, it's hard to recognize who it might be. It's also likely they didn't recognize him because day was only breaking. And so thinking of that, it was still relatively dark outside, again, making it hard to see. And finally, it's also likely that they failed to recognize him because they weren't expecting him. We have to remember that even though the resurrection had already taken place, and even though they had already seen Jesus two other times, things were not as they had once been. Jesus was not physically with them. He wasn't with them day in and day out as he had been for the prior few years. He had died. He had been buried. He had risen from the grave. But again, he wasn't there on a regular basis. However, as they were fishing, this man called out to them from shore, and he asked them if they had any fish. He asked them if they had caught anything, and they replied by telling him no, they had caught nothing. So he told them to cast their net on the right side of the boat, and they would find some. And they listened to him. They cast their net on the right side of the boat, and when they did so, they caught so many fish that they were unable to haul in their net. So at this point, John, he recognized Jesus, and he told Peter that it was the Lord who had been calling to them. He told Peter that it was Jesus who was standing there on the shore. And there were a couple of factors that likely caused John to recognize Jesus at this point. First of all, it's likely that he recognized Jesus because of this miracle. Again, they had caught nothing all night, but when they simply listened to this man, when they simply cast their net on the other side of the boat, they caught so many fish. They caught an overwhelming number of fish. Another reason why John likely recognized Jesus at this point is because all of this had happened before. These exact circumstances, this exact miracle had played itself out in the past. It had happened when Jesus had first called them to be his disciples, when he had called them to be his followers in the beginning. And John is one of the men who were there, who had experienced this miracle the first time around. But when John told him that it was the Lord who was speaking to them, Peter, he simply could not wait to get to Jesus. He couldn't wait for the other disciples. He couldn't even wait for the boat. As he had stripped down for work, he put his outer garment back on, he jumped into the water, and he swam to shore. Now, when they arrived, they found a fire. They found a fire with fish laid out upon it, with bread there as well. Jesus then told them to bring some of the fish they had caught, and they shared together in a meal. John then notes that there was no discussion at all when it came to Jesus' identity. There was no discussion because they knew who it was. Again, this was the third time he had appeared to them after rising from the dead. But this leads us into our lesson for tonight. After they had finished breakfast, Jesus then had a private conversation with Peter. And this discussion, this conversation was important as we consider their relationship. Now, Peter, you may recall, was not only one of the 12 disciples. So he was not only one of the inner core of Jesus' followers. He was also a part of what we sometimes refer to as the three. Among the disciples, Peter, James, and John were the closest to Jesus. They had been included in certain happenings in which the others were not. One example of this is the Transfiguration. And as we read the Gospels, it seems clear that Peter was a leader among the disciples. He often spoke up on behalf of the others. However, at the same time, we remember the events of the night that Jesus was arrested. We remember how, as Jesus had foretold, Peter denied him three times. He denied not only being a follower of Jesus, he denied that he even knew Jesus. And now Jesus asks Peter a question. And not only does he ask Peter a question, but he asks him the same question. And he asks him the same question three times. He asks repeatedly if Peter loved him. When they had finished breakfast, as we saw in the text, Jesus said to Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And looking at this question, it's rather interesting. And one of the interesting things, I think, is the formality of it all. What I mean is that early on, Jesus had given to Simon the name Peter. And in the Gospels, this is how Jesus typically addressed him. This is how the Scriptures themselves typically address him. But here, in this one instance, Jesus addresses him by his full name. He addresses him as Simon, son of John. And again, this would be like me addressing any one of you by your full name. For example, instead of, and I know he's in the sound booth, instead of addressing Seth as Seth, right? It'd be like me saying, Seth Thomas Larson, right? And it seems so much more formal when we do so. It seems so much more serious. I mean, we don't do this very often. I sometimes will use the full name of a baby when they're up here being baptized, right? We will typically hear the full name of students being read as they graduate. You know, as we have high school graduation coming up soon, we'll hear the full name announced of all of those who are walking on that day. And it's used, of course, when we're in trouble with mom, right? Otherwise, our full name is typically never, ever heard. But then he went on to ask Peter if he loved him more than these. And the people he is referring to are the other disciples. Jesus then is asking Peter if he loved him more than the other disciples loved him. Now, there are some who suggest that this isn't what Jesus means at all. I've seen some suggest that Peter isn't asking about the disciples, but he's asking about his boat and his nets. He's asking Peter, do you love fishing more than you love me? Others suggest that he's asking Peter if he loved him more than he loved the other disciples. Did Peter love Jesus more than he himself loved the rest of the 12? But in the context of the Gospels, it only makes sense that Jesus is asking Peter, do you love me more than the other disciples love me? And I say this because of Peter's insistence, because of the adamant statements he made before Jesus' arrest and his crucifixion. Peter, you may recall, had professed a strong love for Jesus. He had insisted that he would never deny Jesus. This is something we see, for example, in Matthew 26. In verse 30 of that chapter, Jesus foretold that all of the disciples would fall away because of him on that very night. And he pointed out to them that this had been foretold in Scripture, that it would take place. But Peter then spoke up, as he was very prone to doing, and he said this to Jesus, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Following this statement, Jesus told Peter that he would, in fact, deny him three times that very night. And again at that point, Peter spoke up, saying, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. Now, Peter wasn't alone in saying this. We are told that the other disciples said the same. But again, Peter is the one who spoke up. He was the one who was so vocal about this. But as we know, and as I've already relayed to you, Peter did just that, and he did just that only a few hours later. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he denied following Jesus, and he denied knowing Jesus. So this is the context in which Jesus asked this question. It's in this context that Jesus asked about Peter's love for him, and it's in this context that Jesus drew a comparison between Peter's love for him and that of the rest of the disciples. Now, Peter, he didn't address the comparison that Jesus was making, but he answered Jesus, assuring him that he loved him. He answered Jesus, saying to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And with this profession of Peter's love, Jesus again addressed Peter. This time he addressed Peter with a command, and he told Peter what he was to do. He then said to Peter, feed my lambs. Now this whole process then repeated itself. Jesus, he again asked Peter if he loved him, and Peter answered in the same way. He said to Jesus, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus responded to him saying, tend my sheep. And finally, this process repeated itself one last time. Jesus asked Peter if he loves him, and Peter, we are told, was grieved. He was grieved at the fact that Jesus asked this question for a third time, and he answered Jesus by pointing out that he knows everything and that he already knows of Peter's love for him. Peter said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And once again, Jesus called Peter to feed his sheep. So there's significance to the fact that Jesus called on Peter to profess his love three separate times. After he had denied Jesus three times, he was now asked to declare his love for Jesus three times. And this is why this passage is often looked upon as Jesus' reinstatement of Peter, or as Jesus' restoration of Peter after he fell that night. But in light of the love that Peter confessed for Jesus, we notice that he was then called to serve. He was called to feed Jesus' lamb. He was called to tend Jesus' sheep. He was called to feed Jesus' sheep. Now, you may recall that in the Gospels, in John in particular, Jesus referred to himself as the Good Shepherd. And knowing this, realizing this, his lambs then, his sheep, are his people. It refers to those who trust in him, to those who believe in him. And Peter was being called to feed them. He was being called to tend them. He was being called to serve as a shepherd of Jesus' flock. In essence, he was being called to serve as a pastor. If any of you don't know, that's actually what a pastor is. The word pastor, it means shepherd. And a pastor then is somebody who is called to shepherd the people of God. When he was called to feed Jesus' lambs, when he was called to feed Jesus' sheep, this means that Peter was to teach them. It means that he was to proclaim to them the word of God. It means that he was to instruct them in the faith. And tending Jesus' sheep is very similar, and it can mean teaching them, but it's a more general statement. It means more than just teaching. It means caring for them. It means leading them. It means providing for them the things that they need to sustain them in life and in their walk of faith, in this case in particular. Now, Jesus, you remember, he issued this call to Peter after he had died on the cross. He issued this call to Peter after he had risen from the grave. He issued this call after he had already done everything necessary to provide for Peter, as well as for us, his salvation and the forgiveness of our sins. So this then is what Peter was to do as he awaited Jesus' return. This is what he was to do as he awaited the end of this age and the beginning of the next. This is what he was to do as he anticipated the coming of the eternal kingdom of God. As we read through the book of Acts and as we read through his epistles, we see that Peter went on to do just that. He was a leader in the early church, and he both instructed and cared for the people of God. But this, of course, speaks more than to just Peter. This is something that speaks to you and to I as well. Jesus has clearly loved us. He has lavished upon us his grace. We see this in everything that he has done for us. And as recipients of his love, as recipients of his grace, Jesus calls on us to serve him in return. And this is done not to earn his forgiveness. It's done not to earn his salvation. These blessings are given to us freely. We do so rather in response to his blessings. We do so in thankfulness for everything that he has done for us. We do so, we express our love for Jesus by caring for his flock. We do so by caring for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We do so as we love our fellow believers. Now, I know as you reflect on Jesus' call to Peter, you may insist that you're not a pastor. You may insist that not everybody is a pastor. Few, in fact, are, and this is true. We, however, are not exempt from this call. It's just like evangelism in the Word of God. There are certain people that God has gifted for evangelism, right? But the rest of us, we're not let off the hook. We're still called to go out and share the gospel, and the same thing is true here. Just because not everyone is a pastor doesn't mean we're not all to care for God's flock. While this role may be assigned primarily to pastors, it's a responsibility that we all share as God's people. And so even if you're not the pastor of a church, you are called to feed Jesus' lambs. Even if you're not the pastor of a church, you're called to teach his sheep. You're called to proclaim the word of God to those who have been placed under your care. You're called also to tend his sheep. You're called to care for them. You're called to guide them and to provide for them that which they need. And as we heard last week, this, of course, it starts with those who are near to us. It starts with those who are in our immediate circle. It starts in our home, right? We seek to raise our children in the faith. We seek to nurture the faith of all who are in our home. And we do so by sharing the word of God. We do so by guiding them according to the teaching of Scripture. We do so by providing for their instruction in the faith. And when I speak of providing for their instruction in the faith, I mean that on top of what we do, we also bring them to church. We expose them to pastors and teachers who will bless them as they hear the word of God being presented to them. But it extends to others as well. It extends to our fellow believers in our community. It extends to our fellow church members. So it could involve serving as a Sunday school teacher. It could involve helping as a youth leader. It could involve serving as a Bible study leader. However, that being said, it doesn't have to be a formal role at all. Even as a church member, we're able to encourage and to teach and to guide other members of the congregation. Even as a church member, we're able to feed and tend the flock of God. And in one sense, I know this all seems very basic. It seems pretty common sense. We all know, we all understand that we are to love our fellow church members. We understand that we are called to build one another up in faith. But in another way, this isn't common sense in the least. And I say this because of the way in which many of us interact with the church. I say this because so many of us, even if we come to church on a regular basis, even if we gather together for worship most weeks, we have little, if any, interaction with the other members of our congregation, and we rarely, if ever, serve. We come in, we may greet one or two people before worship begins, and we leave as soon as church is over. For this reason, we are left with little time or opportunity to interact with one another, let alone to serve others. We don't stay for fellowship, which is a wonderful time to get to know each other and to interact with each other. We don't stay for adult Sunday school, which, in addition to being a good learning opportunity, it provides us with the chance to share and to ask questions. We don't participate in the women's Bible studies or in a small group where we have these opportunities to study Scripture together, to share our insights, and to build one another up in faith. We don't call and check in on those we haven't seen in a while, which gives us the chance to bless and to encourage others and to help them if they have a particular need. And we don't take advantage of the many opportunities that we have to serve others within our church and our community. There are so many ways for us to show love for the Lord. There are so many ways for us to care for Jesus' flock. And this, you see, is what we are called to do as we await Jesus' return. This is our purpose as we await the blessings he has promised and the blessings that he has provided for us. Now again, this isn't done to earn God's blessings. It's not done in an effort to earn forgiveness and salvation. It's not what we do that saves us. It's what Jesus has done that saves us. But it is a reflection of our love for Jesus. It's something that naturally flows out of our love for the Lord. It's the natural result of our faith in the Lord. Because we love Jesus and because we trust in him, we naturally care for those who are his. Amen. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for this word, but we also thank you for the church. We thank you so much for the body of believers that you have given to us to bless us and to encourage us, but also a body to which we can be a blessing and an encouragement. And we pray for your forgiveness for the many times and the many ways in which we have neglected to do just that. And we pray, Lord, that as we trust in you, as we remember all that you have done for us, that we wouldn't be able to help but to love and to care for those who surround us. Enable us, strengthen us, Lord, to be a blessing to the body of Christ. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.